Well, good morning again. If you've been with us throughout the month of July, we've been talking about what freedom in Jesus looks like. And so we started by looking at what it means to be set free from our sin, and then moved into this freedom giving us the freedom to live out a new life as a new creation in Jesus. And because of that, we're set free to a new law, a law that's ruled by love, and an extension of that being our service to the world. So we're going to wrap it all up today, finally coming to a close in this series, talking about something that we've probably heard a lot about. We talk about it a lot, but we're going to spend a little bit of time on it today, and it's the Great Commission. This freedom to go to all the world and to make disciples. And so we're going to be reading today from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It's there in your outline if you want to follow along. Starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, when I was, a lot of y'all know I was in the Army before I came here. And in 2014, I spent that year in Afghanistan. And so when we first showed up, I was an infantry platoon leader, and we didn't really have a mission, as it were, right? It was pretty loosely defined. We didn't have a set task. And so being infantry, right, they want to send those guys out and just have them patrol, right? Everyone generally knows that's what they do. You know, if you ask someone, what's the infantry do? Well, they go out on patrols, right? And so at the time, right, when we first showed up, our higher command didn't, they didn't really know the area. They didn't know exactly what they were going to be doing. So that's kind of what their guidance was to us. They were like, you know, hey, Steve, take your platoon out, you know, on a patrol. I'm like, all right, well, you know, where you want me to go? Yeah, it's a good question, all right? So just go out there and, well, you know, what's our mission, right? Yeah, you know, you just go out there and just, you know, do stuff, right? So we kind of made up our own mission for the first couple weeks, which was fun because, you know, we got to take the safe and easy road. That's what happens when you kind of make up your own mission, right? So we'd go outside the gate, and, you know, we're going to check out that trash pit over there. So we'd walk over and, yep, still here. All right, let's go back, boys. Call it a day. Yeah, we're going to go look at this this little group of trees over here. So go sit and, you know, have a little picnic out there and then come back, call it a day, right? In the absence of a clear mission, we have a tendency to make up things that are comfortable and easy and safe. And that's kind of the way that our life is ordered as humans. I think I'd be safe to say that's kind of human nature. We tend to like to find comfortable things and to rest in those. So what Jesus is saying here, he's trying to give us clarity of what our mission is. As his followers, what is it that we do in the world? What is it that makes us different? What is it that guides our every day? And so you see the first point in your outline. He gives us a mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And the first scripture there, Mark 1, verse 15. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. This is the message that Jesus came preaching. When he sends the disciples on a mission, he gives them a message as well. This is the message consistent throughout the gospel, that Jesus has come. The kingdom has invaded earth. And now is the opportunity to repent of your sin and hear the good news that he has come to set men free. Second scripture there, Daniel 7:14. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Right before Jesus tells the disciples to go, he reminds them that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he does it, the scripture from Daniel says, so that all people everywhere, all the nations, that they will obey him. understanding that God is sovereign and that this Jesus, the same Jesus that sends the disciples out, that sends us out, is the same God that we hear in Daniel. And this last scripture, Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." These are the last, these two in Matthew and then in Acts here, the last kind of recorded words of Jesus that we have. And in both of them, he sends his disciples out to go and make disciples, to go be witnesses. He gives them this mission to kind of clarify what it is that they're going to do. And so you might say, well, that's good. So we got it. So he sends us out on a mission. But how do we do that? How do we actually make disciples? So there's good news, right? Because he gives us the answer. And that's the second point. He gives us a means to do it. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. A lot of times in our culture today, we kind of see that we haven't always gotten this right as a church. I was, it was probably about a year ago, but I was sitting with a guy in work, and sometimes when you're at work and you don't have anything to do, you know, you just sit there and you talk, right? And for whatever reason, it seems that one of two topics always come up, and it's the two topics that you try to avoid, right? But they always come up. It's politics and religion, right? That's where people go. I don't know why. And so we talked about politics, you know, exhausted it. I don't think anybody had anything else to say about Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. They were done. You couldn't say anything else. And so then the topic of religion came up, and the one guy who was kind of, you know, leading the discussion made the statement. He's like, you know, I'm a Christian, but it's not really religious, you know, which you can make, that's a bold claim, right? You can make it, but you got to back it up. And so I was kind of curious. So what do you mean by that? He's like, well, you know, I believe in God and stuff. But you know, I'm just not sure, you know, about the Bible and about some of these other different things. I'm just not sure about it. Like, all right. So, this is kind of the point I think that Jesus is trying to make, right? It's that we make disciples by implanting what it is that we're to believe. Okay, by clarifying and making known what it is that we as Christians believe and teach and share. And so this first point, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, clarifying the belief about who God is, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. First scripture there, Romans 6:3-4. "Or don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried together with him through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life." So baptism is a symbol, right? That as Jesus was laid in the grave, so too are we laid into the grave with our sin and raised up to new life. One of the Sunday school class was talking about this morning. I heard him. And they were spot on. It's this symbol that we have of bringing us in to the newness of Christian faith. And then the next scripture, Acts 2:38. "Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I think this is important scripture to have here, because on the one hand, we see this continuity that what Jesus tells the 11 to do, they actually do. You know, just a few chapters later there in Acts. Then on the other hand, it shows us, I think, what we mean by baptism and what Jesus is getting at, that it's about implanting right belief and clarifying what it is that we believe about God. Kind of that first initial decision to say, you know, I confess that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart. And then the second point on the backside of your outline, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I think this one's a little tougher because we tend to neglect this part of the Great Commission sometimes. We get really good at getting people to make that first decision. We get really good at baptizing people. And folks have gotten really good at growing the church because of that. But the church hasn't always been good, especially the last 50 years, at growing people. And that's what Jesus is getting at in the second part, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The first scripture there, Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33. So Moses told the people, you must be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, following his instructions in every detail. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land you are about to enter and occupy. In a way, this shows us that the same, just a reminder, right, that the same God of Israel in Deuteronomy is saying these same words to us today, saying these same words through Jesus today. In some way, the obeying the teaching that Jesus provided, the instruction that we see in Scripture, is linked to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Second scripture, John 14, 23, right below that one. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus saying right there that if you love him, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and if you love him, then you'll do what he says. You'll live that out. You'll strive to live out the life that he has set forth before us. And so I think when we look at this portion, right, teaching people to obey everything that Jesus commanded, we sometimes forget how important that is, and we sometimes forget that to teach something, we have to know what it is that we need to teach. So in order for us to make disciples, we need to know what it is that we're actually supposed to be showing people. And part of that is living it out. And this last part of that scripture, Jesus says, my Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. He says this also at the end of the scripture that we read, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. We don't do this alone. That's the good news, right? If we had to do this on our own, it'd be pretty hard to do. But this is a co-mission. It's God's mission that he invites us to participate in, and he gives us his presence to do it. Sometimes I think presence is a really important thing. You might not have known it because you had your eyes closed during the prayer, but Lily was she was right down here up front, and I couldn't have paid her this morning to give me a hug. I feel like sometimes, but boy, she ran right up here and gave me a hug. Sometimes we need a presence to feel complete. We need a presence to help us through situations. She can walk. You see her. She's running around here, you know, ribbing up front with a Kleenex. But yet, you know, we'll go home later today, and she'll ask me to carry her down the stairs. You know, why is that? We have something in us that knows that sometimes we need something else. We don't literally need it just to get through our day, but we need something more, something substantial. So we look at the first scripture under that bullet, Ezekiel 37, verse 27. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then the next scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you are God's temple and God's spirit lives in you? Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit into the world, God's dwelling place isn't in a building. It's not in a temple. It's no longer in the Ark of the Covenant. It's here. It's in people. It's the church isn't a building. It's the people. Okay? And that's the point that Jesus is saying when he says, I am with you always, that his very presence is going to be with us when we go into the world. The last scripture there, John 15, verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. Jesus comes to give us his presence and he calls us into friendship. That's an interesting thing because we don't often think of Jesus as just a friend. Lord, Savior, and we call ourselves servants and children. But Jesus here says that we are his friends. I think that's an important point when we look at what overall he is calling us to. That this mission that he's calling us to is not It's part of everything that he came to do, is to go and make disciples of all nations. And we've talked about this a lot throughout the series, but Jesus chooses to use us. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to send his presence out in the world. Because wherever we go, if we believe and confess that Jesus is Lord and we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, wherever we go, God is there in that place. So if you don't always need the right words, you don't always need the perfect thing to say, because sometimes his presence just transforms people and situations. And so we go to our response questions to look at how we can take this word and to put it into practice in our lives. And you know, I'll even put them up here on the screen. I made this PowerPoint, and then you know, it's great pictures, see? And then you forget that it's up there. So see, there's the questions, right? Unbelievable. So the first question: In the past, how have I lived out God's mission in my everyday life? How can I do this more effectively in my life in the future? Just reflecting on where we've been and how we've understood what it means, what God's mission is, and where can we take this out into the future? You know, in our place that we are every day, at work, at school, at home, where are we perfectly situated to make disciples, and how can we take these methods that Jesus gives us and put them into practice? And that's the second question here. What can I do to better implement the disciple-making model that Jesus emphasized? This baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This helping people to understand what God's nature is. And the second one, teaching people to obey everything I have commanded. So the first part of, you know, just sharing the basics of your faith and then being able to go a little bit deeper. Is it just being more consistent in your own devotional practices, in your own prayer life? Is it having a plan of how to share your faith with people that you meet every single day? And the third question, how can I best practice God's presence in my life for the benefit of his mission? What might this mean for my life or my family's life? And I think this is one of the most important questions is what Jesus ends it with. He tells us that he will be with us always. So knowing that Jesus is always with us, how does that change the way that we view the world around us? How does that change us going into places that we wouldn't normally go and interacting with people with whom we normally wouldn't interact and allowing God to be a transformative presence? Sometimes I think we have a tendency to feel that if we go out into the world, right, we might catch what the world has. You know, they might rub some of their unholiness off on us. And this is kind of a bigger picture concept of what they felt in ancient Israel about being unclean. The Pharisees didn't interact with the lepers and the poor of the society because they could get leprosy, they could get disease. But Jesus unwaveringly goes to all of these people because his presence transforms them. They don't rub off on him, he transforms them. And that's kind of where I want to close this out today. Sometimes this message can be hard. It can be a little challenging. And I think sometimes, you know, at least in my life, I have a tendency to feel bad about how I've missed opportunities. I've had chances to say something that could have changed someone's life. But that's not what this is about. It's not about feeling bad about where you've been. It's about letting Jesus and his grace transform where you're going. It's about understanding that everywhere that you go, he's right there with you. And it's understanding, I think, that in everything we do, in everywhere we go, in every person that we meet, that mission and God's mission is in that moment. I mentioned this at Bible study last week, and I think that it fits here. Sometimes the smallest of words or actions in our life can have eternal consequences. That the smallest of things that we do and say can change someone's life forever. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing, trust me on that. It's encouraging to know that God's presence is with us and carries us through every day. In the name of the Father, and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.